Please hear God's word from 1 Samuel chapter 2. Preaching from verses 11 through 25. Then Elkanah went to his house at Ramah, but the child ministered to the Lord before Eli the priest. Now the sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servants would come with a three-pronged flesh hook in his hand while the meat was boiling. Then he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and the priest would take for himself all that the flesh hook brought up. So they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Also, before they burned the fat, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who sacrificed, "Give meat for roasting to the priest, for he will not take boiled meat from you, but raw." And if the man said to him, "They should really burn the fat first, then you may take as much as your heart desires," he would then answer him, "No, but you must give it now, and if not, I will take it by force." Therefore, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, even as a child, wearing a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother used to make him a little robe and bring it to him year by year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, "The Lord give you descendants from this woman for the loan that was given to the Lord." Then they would go to their own home. And the Lord visited Hannah, so that she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters. Meanwhile, the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Now Eli was very old, and he heard everything his sons did to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So he said to them, "Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil doings from all the people. No, my sons, for it is not a good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people transgress. If one man sins against another, God will judge him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him?" Nevertheless, they did not heed the voice of their father, because the Lord desired to kill them. We were introduced in chapter 1 to the sons of Eli, the priests, Hophni and Phinehas. They were described as serving the Lord at the tabernacle in Shiloh, the place where the people of God would come together to call upon the name of the Lord. And their sacrifices were offered for sin, and the people were told of the forgiveness that came through the promise of the sacrifice to come. The priests had many holy responsibilities. And with that introduction of Hophni and Phinehas, you might expect that here were men of God. Here were men who were righteous and upstanding. They were surrounded by the means of grace. The role of the priests was to daily take the offerings of the people of God before the Lord, to serve in the weekly Sabbath and the annual feasts, and all of those things that were pointing to a holy God and the forgiveness of sins were daily in front of their eyes. The sacrifices, the mediation, the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant, they represented a sinful people coming into the presence of a holy God. The role of the priest was also to come and to represent that holy God to a sinful people. And so they knew the word of the Lord. They ministered in his name. It was a natural assumption then that these were holy men, righteous, representing God. But they were not. Chapter 2 says, now the sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Lord. Even though they were surrounded by all of these things of the Lord, they didn't know him. This will provide a sobering application that I will come to at the close of the service. But let's first look and see at how their unbelief was acted out in many ways of corruption. We're going to find that Hophni and Phinehas did not know the Lord, and that their corruption warns you about the need for a sacrifice, a need for a great and holy Redeemer, a need for Jesus Christ, the great High Priest. And so this passage focuses mainly on the sins of Hophni and Phinehas. And I'll work through the passage. They sinned in many other ways, but the passage calls attention to these ways. First of all, Hophni and Phinehas sinned in setting aside God's direction for worship to suit their own appetites. When you first read through this, it's very apparent that that Hophni and Phinehas were taking advantage of those who came to worship. And that's true. But I want to press you a little further to see about why this is a greater offense than just an abuse of their position and a violation of their power and the way they were taking advantage of the people. This is a very important principle to recognize, because our worship is significant of the holiness of God and the way he brings salvation to us. When the tabernacle services were first instituted, it was when God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, and Moses went up onto the holy mountain, and there he saw the throne room of God. He saw the worship of the Lord that is ours. He saw the reality and received from the Lord a pattern to put into practice here on earth. A pattern of that heavenly throne room that was given to Moses and in the Old Testament through types and shadows to represent the spiritual reality that has always been the case for us. That salvation comes through the Redeemer Jesus Christ, and that our worship is then given as significant of how we as sinners come into the presence of a holy God. Because of that, all throughout the giving of those laws about the sacrifices, you find meticulous details that God gives about those sacrifices. It's because God is holy, and because that worship is significant of how we come into his presence. And when we tinker with worship, you say to God as if we know better about how sinners come into the presence of a holy God. Hophni and Phinehas were doing that because they were taking a portion of the sacrifice that did not belong to them. There were some sacrifices where the animal was to be burned completely. But other sacrifices were given so that the people would offer a portion of that animal to the Lord in sacrifice, but then take some of that and cook it and feast before the Lord. Think about how significant that was. In the sacrifices, they understood that their sins were forgiven, that they were receiving grace from a holy God. And so there was an element of celebration that was part of the feasting before the Lord. And that's what they had the joy of doing. They brought their animals, and some was given to them so that they could feast before the Lord. And Hophni and Phinehas were taking that portion that did not belong to them. Now, the Lord had provided other sacrifices. that they could take. The Lord had taken abundant care so that they had plenty of food. But Hophni and Phinehas were ruled by their own appetites and took no thought about the Lord's directives. And they set aside those directives of worship, thinking about their own desires, their own appetites, and were feeding themselves. In a sense, they were making themselves fat. They were making themselves rich on the backs of God's sacrifices. And unfortunately, I would say that that's not so uncommon today. There is little thought that is given to knowing God's direction in worship in general. And that can be applied in ways that press us to understand that God is holy and that our worship needs to follow his directions. When there's little thought about those directions, we come to think only of our own appetites, of our own desires, and pleasing them. But even worse, there are some church leaders that will use manipulative ways, even in worship, to make themselves rich on the backs of the people of God. They disregard the directions of God's worship in favor of feeding their own appetites, of satisfying their own desires without any thought of what God has provided. Hophni and Phinehas did this, setting aside God's directions in worship. But not only that, they also sin, secondly, in showing disregard for what is holy. Showing disregard for what is holy. They took not only what belonged to the people, but they took what belonged to God. And this comes up in the fact that they came and they demanded the meat before it had been, before the fat had been cooked on the sacrifice. Now, this surely needs some explanation, because today it's all about what's lean in our meat, right? You find advertisements for meat that is such and such a percentage of lean, and it's pressed upon us. Well, you want to eat something that's healthy, and that's what's best. But it really isn't. The fat is where all the taste is. And in the Old Testament days, there was something of an understanding of that, that the fat of the meat was the best part of the meat. It represented flavor. It represented life. It was the best. And the best belonged to God. It's reminiscent, really, of other aspects of the sacrifices that you may be better acquainted with. Think of the lamb of the sacrifice that was brought to the Lord. You weren't to bring just any lamb to God. You couldn't go to your flock and say, "Oh, poor old Grandpa Fluffy, he's going to kick the bucket pretty soon. I might as well just take him to sacrifice." Or, "This one is lame." Or, "This one is diseased. I'll take that to sacrifice." No, you took the best. You took a lamb that was young and healthy and vital, one without spot or blemish, and you gave that to God. It represented Jesus Christ. It represented the perfect sacrifice that was necessary for the forgiveness of sins. It represented that this is what the Lord would accept. He would accept the best. But Hophni and Phinehas would send their lackeys. That's the way it comes across, isn't it? Their servants. They're strong men to come and to take what was best for themselves. In God's providence, there were some who recognized that that was wrong. God was still preserving, even during this dark time, there were some who still recognized what God had said. And recognized that this was so important that if you violated this command, it incurred the penalty of death. The eating of the fats, it said in Leviticus 7, would warrant being cut off before the Lord. So if someone came and said, the priests want the fat, here's someone who says, no, that's not right. Just wait until the fat is burned off. And then they can have whatever they want, as much as they want. That's what God had provided. But if that happened, Hophni and Phinehas' muscle said, no, we want it now. We want it raw. If you don't give it to us, we'll take it by force. Hophni and Phinehas took what belonged to God for themselves. They took what was holy. That's what we mean by something that is holy, something that is reserved for God. And in worship, there is an expression of that holiness that comes through that is really important for you to understand today. That's because worship is giving to God what he is worthy of. We give to him the honor and glory and dominion and power that he is deserving to receive because he is holy. And very interestingly, since the sacrifice of Jesus Christ has been made, what is it that we offer to the Lord? We offer ourselves. You, as believers in Jesus Christ, are holy unto the Lord. You offer yourself, you offer your worship, you offer the genuine, heart-moved, spirit-led worship that he has given to us. And worship is giving all of that to the Lord, but unfortunately, it appears that all too often, worship today is about me. It could be me, as in me, Pastor Parnell. It could be me also as you. Me in the sense of the celebrity cult that often develops around popular pastors. It is very tempting. There is kind of a siren song to pastors to become a viral sensation, talked about and blogged about all around the world, to be a noted pastor. And pastors can come to think about worship being about me. And the comments and the witty word, now I'm going to stumble over my words, the witty words that I might be able to come up with that people will remember over and over again. Worship could also be about you as well, the me church, so to speak. What will I get out of the worship today? What will I be moved by? Now, there is benefit to you, but worship has its central focus on our Lord and Savior. It must be there because he alone is holy. And we offer to him ourselves, our praise, rather than directing it back to ourselves. Hophni and Phinehas sinned, thirdly, by abusing women. Verse 22 calls attention to how they slept with or lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle to meeting, tabernacle of meeting. Unfortunately, the pattern is developing that just plays right on out almost invariably. Hophni and Phinehas abuse their position as priests. They had disregard for the Lord who is holy. They had disregard for his people and the sacrifices that they would bring. They had disregard for all of God's people and took advantage where they could. They enriched themselves by the meat that was offered that didn't belong to them. And they satisfied and gratified themselves by the women who were legitimately there to worship and to serve the Lord. Exodus describes the gathering of women at the door to the tabernacle to serve him. It's unclear all of the details as to what that meant. It would have application first to their being there in worship. There may be other functions that they had in other common aspects of necessary aspects of the tabernacle. But they were there for legitimate reasons. They were not there for the pleasure of the priests. And that's what Hophni and Phinehas abused. They abused their position and they abused the people of God by laying with them. If that's not bad enough, it's possible that they also were looking to the example of the worship of the pagan idols all around them, where they saw that women would play a role as temple prostitutes. That women would be, in a sense, enslaved and required to offer their bodies to those who came to worship, as if that was the benefit of coming to worship Baal or the other false gods. Eli rightly rebukes his sons and calls their actions evil. He warned them about the path that they were on. He warned them about the dire circumstances in which they stood, because not only were they sinning against others, sins that, as in his language, a sin against another person, God will judge. But he implies that there's someone who intercedes for those individuals. But what about those who were given to intercede? What about the priests when they sin? Not only was there sin against another person, which is bad enough and worthy of condemnation, but as spiritual, religious leaders of the people of God and as representatives of God, their sin was equal of another level of condemnation. In Eli's words, if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him? The priests had that role of interceding. But what if a priest sins? Who would intercede for them? And this introduces that aspect of the types and shadows of the Old Testament worship that necessarily drove the people of God to the need for a perfect priest, the need for Jesus Christ. Because if you look at it, Hophni and Phinehas, their sins were gross. They were obvious. But that didn't mean that the other priests did not have sins. They did. All of the human priests, all of them, year after year, all of them had to make sacrifice for themselves before they went on to make sacrifice for the people. And this is the beauty of the book of Hebrews that describes how great Jesus is. Because he came, and on the basis of his own righteousness, on the basis of the promise of God, on the basis of an undying life, Jesus serves as the great and glorious high priest. He is the one who is able to save to the uttermost those who come to him by faith, because his sacrifice is of the perfect lamb, his own life, and his mediation is a perfect mediation. Hophni and Phinehas and their sin and the abuse of the women around them illustrate this need of Jesus Christ, whom Hebrews chapter 7 was holy and harmless and undefiled, our great high priest. Finally, Hophni and Phinehas sin by making the Lord's people transgress as well. As the head goes, so goes the rest of the body. Think of that as a proverb. If you can lead someone by their head, the body will necessarily follow. Children might think about riding a horse. You know how big a horse is? It's huge. But if you have reins to guide their head, even a child can lead them. The way the head goes, the rest of the body follows. And that's what's happening here with Hophni and Phinehas. As the spiritual leaders of the children of Israel went, so went the rest of the children of Israel. Eli identifies this, and this chapter identifies this. Their father said, "You are making the children of Israel to sin." And earlier it even says that men abhorred the sacrifice of God. Is it any wonder that the people would do that? Is it any wonder that they would look at their spiritual leadership and they would say, "Huh, I guess adultery is okay. I guess it doesn't matter what God says about his worship. I guess it doesn't matter about the commands of God." Is it any wonder that the people did what was right in their own eyes? And is it any wonder then that Hannah would groan underneath the weight of the barrenness of the children of Israel, and that she would cry out to God? Is it any wonder that she would ask for a righteous man to serve in the name of the Lord, and to even promise to give her son to serve in such a way? Is it any wonder that when that child came, that she would have this outburst of joy, an outburst of praise, and acknowledge the way the Lord was faithful to give his righteous word to raise up a servant? And is it any wonder that she would look even beyond Samuel, her son, to the coming of the King of Righteousness, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the one who would be the Savior? Hophni and Phinehas sinned in making the Lord's people transgress. And in these dark days, in the midst of this evil, evil time, verses 18 through 21 present a startling contrast and a glimpse of hope. They speak of the grace of God because Samuel ministered before the Lord. Samuel ministered before the Lord, even as a child. I'll go into this in the coming weeks a little more deeply, but since it's nestled right in the middle of these sins of Hophni and Phinehas, recognize the contrast that's being given here. Even as a child is described as wearing a linen ephod. That was an apron that the priests would wear as they served. And in saying this, it showed that Samuel was, even as a young man, was being trained up in the work of a priest. This was significant of God's grace in giving a righteous witness, a righteous priest who would serve for him, even in the midst of these dark days. It spoke of the promise of God that he would send the anointed one, the Messiah, the priest, Jesus Christ, who would fulfill all of the Old Testament types and shadows. And this is a wonderful message in the midst of a dark day, because God was preserving faith in Israel, even though there was this perversion of worship and abuse of power by the leadership. The Lord was preserving by his grace and by his power. He was preserving his people. And you can see that in those who would object to the perversion of worship, those who would still faithfully come, like Elkanah and his family. And even Eli recognized this. Well, we know that Eli had many failings with his son, but in this, he recognized the hand of God, that Samuel was loaned to him for the service of the Lord. He was dedicated to that service. He praised God for that and blessed Hannah and Elkanah. May you have more descendants because of what you have offered to God. And in keeping with Eli's blessing and in keeping with God's goodness, Hannah did have 3 more sons and 2 daughters, while Samuel served the Lord at the tabernacle. Given that expression of God's goodness and of that hope, I'm going to close to the darkness by looking again at the darkness of Hophni and Phinehas to give 4 applications. 3 of them are warnings, and 1 of them is an application of hope. The first warning is the exhortation, know the Lord. Hophni and Phinehas did not know the Lord, even though they were surrounded by all of these indications of their sin and of God's mercy. They did not know the Lord. It is possible to be in church every week. It is possible to be raised in a Christian family, to never miss a day. It is possible to be surrounded by the things of God, but never know him. Know the Lord. Coming to church is not about getting glory for yourself. It's not about getting together with your friends. It's not about what you get out of worship. It's about knowing God, knowing the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. It's about repenting and believing in him and him alone. Do you know the Lord? The second warning also comes in this exhortation. Worship in holiness. Our holy God has graciously provided a way of salvation through Jesus Christ, who has passed through the heavenlies and is now living in the presence of God Almighty, interceding for us. We have a way of coming into the presence of a holy God through the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. and our worship is significant of that. As I said earlier, when you tinker with worship, you're saying, I know better how to come into the presence of a holy God. But God is the Holy One. And as a holy God, it is appropriate for him to say how to come into his presence. Take delight in that. Worship in the holiness that he has provided. For your holiness is Jesus Christ, not you, not your righteousness. You are holy in his sight because of Jesus. And your worship is significant of that. Delight in that. Rejoice in the fact that in worship that you are drawn by the Spirit of God, that you are cleansed by the Son, that you are accepted by the Father. All glory be to him. Thirdly, this warning that sins against God lead to sins against others. Look at how these are intertwined in Hophni and Phinehas. They show disregard for God and his holiness. And in consequence, they show disregard for God's people, for all of his laws in all areas of life. They sin against the first table of the law and the second table of the law. They go together. And I'm struck by the fact that those who grow cold in their devotion to the Lord, you will find a reciprocating or a following descent into immorality. I've spoken with those who describe themselves as having once been Christians. I've spoken to others who are in their own admission, struggling with some sin in their lives. And one question that I've asked them that has been answered the same way. One question that I ask is, tell me about your own personal devotions, your Bible reading, your prayers. Their answers across the board have been, I haven't been reading my Bible. I haven't been praying. I haven't been going to church. Why should I? Intertwined are these growing cold in their devotion to the Lord and their descent into immorality. They go together, and they warn of unbelief. They warn those who do not know the Lord. Take that seriously. Please take that seriously. That if you find a growing coolness in your attitude towards God, that don't be surprised if you find it easier and easier to descend into immorality. Or if you find patterns in your life that are immoral, ask, is there a coolness in my heart? It's right even to ask, do I know the Lord? I don't say that to make you, those who are genuine believers, to question your faith when you notice that there's sin in your life. You will. And that's why it's important to recognize we have so great a Savior, which brings me to the last expression of hope. Thank God for the better priest that we have. Thank God for the perfect sacrifice, for none of us is holy. There is sin present in our lives. There is a coolness about our devotions and a, and an immorality that plagues us. But God is faithful to provide a sacrifice. God is faithful to lead us by Jesus Christ into his holy hill. God has provided a way of escape. And that is through faith and repentance in Jesus Christ. Thank God for the better priest that we have. Better than Hophni and Phinehas. Better than me. Better than you. We have a high priest, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And where he is, you are also. You're taken into the presence of a holy God by Jesus, the righteous one, who mediates for us. Samuel represented Jesus. We have that contrast between the evil priests, Hophni and Phinehas, and the growing goodness of Samuel, a man who would represent God faithfully. But at the end, Samuel too was just a man. Samuel too was a sinner. But Samuel points forward to the Lord Jesus Christ, his Redeemer and our Redeemer, our great High Priest who is anointed on our behalf. Praise God for this better priest. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you yourself have redeemed us through the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you that our Redeemer represents us faithfully, that we are cleansed of all unrighteousness through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Thank you for this better, this best priest, for in him we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hophni and Phinehas did not know the Lord, but by God's grace, by his indwelling spirit, you do. Psalm 100 calls you to know the Lord, to know that he is the shepherd who has claimed us, the Redeemer who has delivered us. In stanza 2, we are called in Psalm 100, know that the Lord is God indeed. Let's sing these words together, singing 100, Selection A. Please stand to sing.